Okay, welcome. Good morning, everybody. Bienvenido. Good morning. It's great to be back together on this second Sunday of 2026. It's crazy already. Hope you're settling in to the new year well. It's hard to believe Christmas was like just a little over 2 weeks ago. Doesn't that seem like a long time ago? I thought I'd share something that we got for Christmas this year. And I say we because if you're married, the two become one, right? So it's kind of a bonus. What your spouse gets, you get. So let me show you what Laura, I mean we, got. Okay? Anybody know what this is? Do you guys know what this is? The official name of this is scalp massager. And it's not only a scalp, this is a premium scalp massager, okay? Now, a couple weeks ago, I tried this and it changed my life. 20 fingers of soothing head relief on my head. I'm telling you, it is something else. It's incredible. And my immediate thought when I tried this was, people got to know about this. And I said to Laura, you've got to try this. Yeah, I tried her gift, our gift. I tried it before she did. But I thought, you know what, in the Christmas spirit, even though it's gone, I feel like I should give one of these away to somebody today. And I can think of the perfect person to try this out, okay? Because somebody just turned 18 yesterday, and they celebrated. So, Sophie, this is for you. So, Brielle, would you try it on her and make sure, just because I think she needs to be celebrated today. She's mad at me for messing up her hair now. I know it is. Pretty nice, huh? The scalp massager, it's yours now. That's right. But I had to let you know about this. It's not just an ordinary stocking stuffer. It's a game changer, the scalp massager. We're in our second week in a series called His Eyes, His Mind, His Hands. This series is all about how Jesus sees people, how he thinks about people, and how he sacrificially moves towards people, with special attention on those who don't know him. Now, this series ties into our core value. We have seven core values here, and one of them is that we are to be a church that is outreach-oriented. So I thought it would be good for us to say this core value together, because it's one of the things that we kind of champion around here, okay? So I want you, we're gonna do it in English today, but I want you to say it with me in English, okay? Don't leave me hanging, okay? Say it together, here we go. We believe the answers for all of life and eternity are found in a restored personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. We are committed to spreading his love and message to those who don't yet know it, empowering people to express their faith confidently and naturally, and cultivating purposeful relationships with unbelievers. We are dedicated to expanding our outreach, both personally and corporately, to our friends, family, community, and world. Okay, that's our core value of being outreach-oriented. And it really kind of relates this, that Jesus has given us the most incredible gift in the salvation that we have. He saved us. What did he save us from? He saved us from sin. He has forgiven us. He's brought us into a real, genuine relationship with God, all because of his sacrifice on the cross, through his death, and then his resurrection. That is the real game changer. That's what it's about. It's called the good news, or the gospel. That's what it means. It's so good. It's something so good that we don't keep it to ourselves. Jesus thought it was so good that he sent his followers. He sends us out to others with that gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. And I believe to grow in this calling that he's given us, we need to have the eyes of Jesus. We need to have the mind. We need to think like Jesus. And we need to have the hands of Jesus. There's a pastor I really respect. His name's John Ortberg. And he wrote this. He said this: if you want to do the work of God, pay attention to people, especially the people nobody else notices. Especially the people nobody else notices. How do we have the eyes to see people like Jesus, the mind to think like Jesus about people, the hands to actually do and serve as Jesus served. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 10, and we started this last week. This is a story Jesus told. It's a familiar one, the story of the Good Samaritan. And last week, Tom shared this with us as we were talking about how Jesus sees people. He said this: we cannot love God unless we see him in our neighbors. We can't love God unless we see him in our neighbors. Jesus compassionately, lovingly sees people. So just to kind of bring you up to speed on this parable, if you weren't here last week, Jesus told this. Let me see if I got this going here. So what is happening in this parable is it begins with a question from an expert in the law to Jesus about how to have eternal life. And Jesus, in typical fashion, he answers the question with a question, and he says to the expert in the law, what does the law say about that? And how do you interpret it? Those are two very important things. What does it say and how you interpret it, right? And the expert in the law proceeds to answer that his own question, really, and say, okay, well, the law says this. This is the main thing. Love God and love your neighbor, right? Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Well done. You've answered correctly. Okay? But he also, the expert in the law wanted more clarification for different motives, but he wanted clarification. He said, and who's my neighbor? And what this expert in the law really is asking Jesus is who is the one that I'm supposed to love? Who is it? Who do I need to love? And Jesus' answer to that question will come in the form of this story that we're about to get into. And this story is going to, I think, it's going to pretty much shock the expert in the law and the people around there, around him, because Jesus is going to take one of this man's most hated enemies, a Samaritan, and place him in the center as the hero of the story, as the one who saves the Jew. Now, last week we learned Jews and Samaritans don't get along. They were enemies. They were not neighborly towards each other. So here's the story in Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus tells his story in answer to that question about who we're supposed to love. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. He's half dead. And this man who was attacked is understood to be a Jew, and this could happen in those days. I mean, traveling was dangerous. Okay, so he's half dead by the side of the road. Here's what happens next. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, in the Old Testament, and at this time, right, priests served as mediators between God and between the people of Israel. They offered sacrifices to atone for sin. They took care of the temple. They taught God's law and so on. Priests were Levites. They came from the tribe of Levi, one of the tribes of Israel. There were also Levites who weren't priests, right? They too were set apart for sacred service. Sometimes they would assist the priests. They'd do other temple work. We're unpacking this because you got to know this. Priests and Levites were heavily invested in God's work. And in this story we see, they see this man attacked, left by the side of the road, half dead, and in absolutely one of the coldest moves, they go to the other side of the road to avoid him. This isn't just passing someone on 270 who's having car trouble, right? This man is half dead, and he's one of their own. He's a Jew, and they pass him. So as we begin to think about the mind of Christ, which is what we're going to talk about today, we got to ask a question here. How does that happen? How can someone doing the work of God walk on the other side? Something's not clicking here. I know it's a story. It's a story. But this story, like, leaves us with, like, space to fill in the details. Why? We ask these questions. Why, right? Why would they do that? Well, maybe they had important places to be. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were just busy. Maybe they had some pride and they didn't want to help. Whatever the answer is, it falls flat because this man is half dead. He's half dead. They see him, the text says, but they're not aware of him. They're not aware of him. He doesn't register on their radar. Someone is aware, though. Someone is aware. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, so he came first. Did you notice that? He came first. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. If you want to do the work of God, pay attention to people. Notice them, especially the people nobody else notices. The Samaritan, he was aware. He had an awareness, right? A definition, a human definition here of awareness. It's this. It's concern about and well-informed interest in a particular person, situation, or development, right? We lost our dog a couple weeks ago. It was really hard. Really hard. Several people brought things over, which is really nice. One of the things that happened is we open our door and there's flowers outside from a neighbor across the street, right? They were aware. They entered into it. The Samaritan was aware. Has anyone ever traveled internationally? Anybody like traveling internationally? Okay. If you've traveled, especially internationally, right, you know that you'll have the option of flying first class. I've never done it before, but I hear it's pretty nice. There's a lot of leg room. There's luxury. There's amenities. They probably have scalp massagers, like, readily available for you to try. I don't know. But what separates the first class from the rest is a curtain, right? And with the curtain up, those in the first class, they can reduce their awareness, right, of those common folk who sit in the back, right? They can kind of pretend they're not there because they're in first class. Now, here's the thing. If you know Jesus and you follow him, I want to tell you, you may not know it, but you are in first class. There is no doubt about it. The benefits you have in knowing Jesus Christ are incredible. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but the benefits you have are incredible. You are forgiven. You've been given new life. You're restored to God. You have relationship with him. You have purpose now. You have fellowship with others who are following him. It's incredible. But a question is, for those of us who know Jesus and are in this first class, is do we have a curtain up to others? Do we put a curtain up with others, like the religious leaders we see in the Samaritan story? Or do we live in the spirit of the Samaritan? The curtain's torn down. For what did he do? What did the Samaritan do? He came to where the man was. Before he saw him, he came. It didn't matter who this man was on the side of the road. He was in need. He was a human. Right? It didn't matter whether he was a Jew or not. He was human. And the Samaritan had compassion on him, even when he discovered that the man was a Jew, right? He had compassion on him. And with this story, we go back to the beginning, Jesus is answering that question, right? Who is my neighbor that the expert in the law asked? And I think it's interesting because in not too long, Jesus would form his church and people would be put together in church who were Jews and Gentiles, who were very different from each other. And they would have to learn to take curtains down between each other. They were different. The Samaritan was aware. And for us, let me just tell you, something has to happen, all right? After seeing someone, having the eyes of Jesus, and before we actually act on his behalf. before we serve, before we use our hands, his hands, to serve people. Something has to happen in between, and it's this. Something has to happen in our minds. An awareness has to happen in our minds. Our hearts have to engage with what we see, in this case, a half-dead man, right? And it has to, our minds have to become concerned. They have to become aware. They have to be moved to do what Jesus would do. We have to want to love others. We have to want that, right? This is like a general love for man. This isn't a, I'll love you if you're like me, or I'll love you if you say the things I want you to say or do the things I want you to do. So how do we do that? How do we have that kind of a mind, right? I mean, we're busy today, and there's tons of opportunities, but we're busy people. I don't think it's a matter of whether we can do it or not. It's really a matter of whether the mind of Christ will rule us. We're told in Colossians 3 to set our minds on things above. So how is the mind of Christ developed in us? How does the mind of Christ actually lead us? I think if we can begin to answer that, it's going to help us to move past just seeing people to becoming more aware of them and the situations that God puts in front of us. And the best place to start is with Jesus. So let's go 9 chapters over to Luke 19 now, okay? We're going to hear another, or see, this isn't a story, this actually happened, okay? Luke 19, we're at the beginning of Luke 19. And we're learning from Jesus. We're going to see his mind here, okay? Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. We see here Jesus is passing through. Jesus is on his way somewhere, right? He's busy. He's got an agenda. He's moving, right? Just like us. He's on his way to do something. And if you think he didn't have a lot on his mind, oh man, he's about to begin the journey to his death. But he's passing through. That's why he's passing through. But he did something often that we don't. He stopped. He had places to go, but he stopped. He stopped for this encounter with a person that people love to hate, a tax collector, people that probably other people didn't want to notice, they wanted to overlook. And not just a tax collector, but the chief tax collector. This guy, Zacchaeus, he accumulated his wealth on the backs of ripping off his fellow Jews. That's what he did. And we're told in verse 3 that he wants to see Jesus. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I don't think the crowd was too willing to give Zacchaeus the front seat here to see Jesus. So, verse 4, Zacchaeus runs ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming down that path. He anticipated it. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Jesus stopped, okay? And unlike the priest or the Levite, he saw Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a man who was spiritually half dead. Jesus was aware of what's going on. And like the Samaritan, Jesus would move closer. That was his first step, move closer towards him. See that? He asked to go to his house. That is an extremely personal thing. "I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus." There was no curtain up. Jesus saw him. Verse 6, so he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. Uh-oh, here we go. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to the tax collector's house, the chief tax collector. This guy has ripped us off." What do you see with the crowd? There's a curtain up, right? And we can understand why, right? We can understand from a human perspective, but this is who Jesus came for, the Zacchaeuses of the world. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, oh my gosh, you guys, this is amazing what he says here. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. I think this is one of the most moving, just powerful responses to Jesus we see. It's repentance, man. It is beautiful repentance, complete with even action steps. I want to make this right. And Jesus' response to this, right, is not, well, look what you did in the past. This is what he says. Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let me read that last verse again. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, those verses are said to Zacchaeus, but there's a crowd around too, and they're picking it up. You see, humans fundamentally have earthly measures and constructs that we put up. We put up curtains, right? Not that person. And in Jesus, they're torn down. They're torn down. It had to be shocking. It had to be shocking in front of this crowd of Jews who despise Zacchaeus to hear Jesus assign him a position as a son of Abraham. They were sons of Abraham, not this swindler, even though he was by physical birth. But Jesus, I think he's assigning him as a son of Abraham in a spiritual sense. It's an amazing story. But Jesus puts it all in one, people in one category, lost without him. They are lost without him. Lost without a relationship with him, lost without what he's about to do for them in just a little bit on the cross as he dies and then he's risen again. And the main point, I just got one point today, and it's when it comes to the mind of Jesus. This was Jesus's mind. It was determination. He was determined to pursue and to save the lost because Jesus loves people. And because of that, he would stop. Because of that, he would move towards people. Because of that, he would go to the house of someone. He would do what it would take to reach the lost, to enter in with people that no one else notices. How do we have the mind of Christ? How do we have that? Turn with me to Philippians 2. We're going to hear from someone who has the mind of Christ. Paul wrote these words to the church in Philippi, and they give us more insight into the mind of Christ and how to have the mind of Christ. This is what Paul writes. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, that is a huge phrase, we'll come back to it. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here's his mindset. Jesus' mindset is he was in very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. Remember, Jesus, fully God, fully man, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The mind of Christ is what helps us love people. It's what helps us love people. So what is Paul saying here as we talk about the mind of Christ? In verse 1, he's talking about there's something that flows from our union with Christ. There's something that flows. Out of being united with Christ comes encouragement for us, comes comfort, comes tenderness, comes compassion, right? And then he goes on to say, be like-minded. In other words, draw from that and then send it out. Send it out to others. Live with that mindset. Deny yourself. Embrace the humility that Christ had towards others. And as he says in verse 3 and 4, live in an awareness that values others above yourself. That's the mind of Christ. And do it in your relationships with one another. Think like Jesus. Tear down the curtains. That's the mindset God sees, and that's the mindset he elevates. And where does it all start for us? It all starts by being united with Christ. It starts with being united with Christ through his word, through prayer, through the Spirit, through the fellowship we have with others. How do we live in that kind of union? Maybe you feel that way. How do I practically live with Jesus, right? That's a whole, we could spend weeks talking about that. But let me give you just one practical thing you can take home today. You know, we breathe, God gave us breath. We breathe in, we breathe out. And I think we are to breathe the gospel. And what I mean is by this, this is a very practical way, but if you breathe in, go ahead and breathe in with me. You ready? Okay. And then you breathe out. Think about this. When we breathe the gospel, we breathe in who we were before we were saved. We were lost without Christ, right? We breathe that in. And then we exhale in relief because we're different now because of what Jesus has done for us. There's a relief in the status that he's given us as his children. And the practical step in all of this is to remember. It's to remember. It's to, as followers of Christ, we're meant to live out this story again and again. It's like a play that we remind ourselves. We recount it. We retell it to each other, right? It's the story of who we once were in Christ, and then how amazing it is who we are now that Jesus has died for us. It's the gospel story. So what's your story? What have you been saved from? What have you been saved from? If you know something about God, you know this. He is into remembering. He's into remembering. We see it all over Scripture. His people would stop along the way and they would recount their story. They would tell it again, right? Or God would, frankly, just remind them, hey, remember who you were and remember who you are now. It was important to him, remembering. And in the time before Jesus came, and we see this a lot in the Old Testament scriptures, God helps them remember. Here's an example. And the reason he helps them remember their story is because how we treat other people comes out of our story. Very important, okay? So we see this in places like Leviticus 19:34, where it says, God tells the people, listen, the foreigner who's residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. Wow, what a call. For you, remember your story here, you were foreigners in Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Remember, you were foreigners. Remember your story. And this is one of numerous references that God points his people, points the Jews back to their story in Egypt. If you don't know the story, the Jews lived in slavery in Egypt, hundreds of years under Pharaoh until God freed them. And after they were freed, God pointed them back to that story. He reminded them of what they had been saved from. Remembering would be the foundation for not only their union with God, but it would be the foundation for how they treated other people, right? Here's another reminder, Deuteronomy 10. and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners. Remember your story. This is not just a couple of verses. Here's more. I'll just let them roll up there. Constant reminders. Here's where you came from. This is your story. Take this to how you treat other people. The foreigner, the orphan, the widow, whoever it is. Remember where you came from. Now that was then. And now in Jesus, we still remember. We still remember a story, and now it's the gospel story. Because the New Testament continues this practice. You see it all over. Let me give you just three quick examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is Paul talking to the church. He's reminding them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He emptied himself on the cross. And what Paul is basically saying is breathe in and breathe out. Breathe the gospel story. This is your story. And this is why we treat others differently. Here's another one. Titus chapter 3. The author writes this. At one time, this is your story before. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That was our story. But here's our story now. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us. He saved us. And at the end of that little section there, he goes on to say, listen, the end result of that is we go out and we treat people differently. We do good. We do what is profitable for others. Breathe in, breathe out the gospel. One more example, 2 Corinthians 5. This is Paul again. He says this, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all." That's Jesus. "And therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So from now on, listen to this. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Think about your curtains here. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And he goes on to say, I'm going to skip forward here because there's a lot he says, but he goes on to say, verse 20. "We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." God's making his appeal through you to others. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." Breathe in the gospel story. Breathe it in, breathe it out. Our story, that story is the basis for how we treat others. What does it do when we retell the story? It compels us to tear down the earthly measures that we built up, the curtains. From now on, we don't regard people from a worldly point of view. It also brings urgency to the gospel. He compels us. He implores us towards people. And when we tell that story, when we breathe it in and breathe it out, it also just solidifies our union with Christ. And that's what it really all comes down to. So how is your union with Christ? How is that? When's the last time you breathed in and breathed out your story? When you remembered that its potency in your life? Listen to this. As we think about reaching people, right? We can read the Bible and take from it principles. Even a good Samaritan, we can say, okay, step one, see people. Step two, move closer to people. And we do that sometimes. We have exercises, like we did our neighboring initiative, right? We tried to learn the names of neighbors. Those are great things. I'm not saying they're bad things. And even in our small groups, we've added this thing that we do during our meetings, just to talk about those who don't know Jesus and pray for them, right? It's great. but it can't just be exercises. It can't just be lists that we work through. We don't do the mind of Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ. We don't do the mind of Christ. We're to have it. And if we don't live in the power of the gospel and with the one who saved us, how will we really reach the lost? Because Jesus said, right, be connected to me, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So his love is the one that compels us. It compels us towards others. So in our small groups this week, man, it'd be great for us to breathe in and breathe out and retell the story. And sometimes it's good for us to sit around and say, can you believe this? Can you believe what God has done for us? Can you believe who we were and who we are now? The Apostle Paul, oh man, he had the mind of Christ and he saw people. And he was motivated by this desire to see people enter in to life with Jesus. I want to close today by reading just his example, I think, to us and how he had the same mind as Jesus. Because it's possible for us to have the mind of Christ. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read this. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray over us as a body as we, in our attempts to reach those who don't know Jesus, right? So I'm going to read this, and it's going to be in a different, I'm going to read it in a message, because I think sometimes hearing things differently helps it connect differently. This is Paul. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious people, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, those who are demoralized right now, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the gospel, the message. I didn't want to just talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. I wanted to live the gospel. I wanted to have the mind of Christ. God, I pray for us today. May we have your eyes. May we think like you, Jesus. May we have a hunger to pursue and to save the lost. And may we have your hands, God. Help us to live for the sake of the gospel. And God, today, I just want to just sit in the gospel. The story of who I was. Who we are, and the power of the cross and your resurrection that made us so rich because you emptied yourself. So we ask God today that you would give us your mind, which you would develop your mind in us, that we wouldn't just be people who do things, but we would be a people who have the mind of Christ. We love you, Jesus. We want this world to know about what you've done for them. This is it's a game changer for our lives. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Just a reminder, there's so many good things happening around here, so all those details can always be found on mylcc.info. Little caveat, though, I'm going to tell you about one thing that's not on there yet that I'm really excited about. We're going to have some English and Spanish conversation partnerships develop around here. So if that's something you're excited about and go, I want to hear more, be on the lookout for that. That's soon going to be on mylcc.info for opportunities for us to grow in those ways. And also, if you are not connected in a group, or maybe you know someone who's not in a group, and you go, come along with me to this next week, after the service, quick 20 minutes, we're going to have intro to groups. Hope you have a blessed rest of your Sunday. We'll see you in groups this week.